This is the sermon from February 22nd, 2026. The sermon texts are Genesis 3, 1 through 21, and Matthew 4, 1 through 11. When we think of the devil, Satan, we think of him as a pretty powerful being. I mean, after all, he seems like he used to be one of the archangels, those high-ranking heavenly beings, before he rebelled against God and was thrown out of heaven. And it seems that he was allowed to keep much of his power. For example, he's able to transport Jesus vast distances in the blink of an eye in our gospel reading. And yet, despite having this great power, there are several things he can't do. One of the most important is that the devil doesn't have the power to make you do anything. "The devil made me do it" isn't a true statement, especially for a Christian. No, all the devil can do is tempt. He uses temptation to try to get you to follow him in his rebellion against God. And so temptation is our focus on this first Sunday in Lent. We see how the devil tempts us, right? How he tempted our first parents, how he tempts the Lord. And then we see also how our Lord resists temptation through the Word. Christ does this for us, and then he calls us by faith to follow in his footsteps. When we read the scriptures here and look at what the devil does, we find in his tactics those very things that make temptation so tempting. Consider the appeal of the forbidden fruit to Eve. We read in Genesis, "So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate." What do we see there? Well, we hear it's good for food. It's an appeal to reason, to common sense. I mean, why would God have a tree with fruit on it if you aren't supposed to eat the fruit? Because fruit is for eating. We also learn that the fruit was a delight to the eyes. Here we have the appeal to the senses, right? It's beautiful, so it must be good. And then third, we hear that the tree was to be desired to make one wise. Right? Wisdom's a good thing, and so then it must be a good thing to want the fruit, right? Notice the temptations are directed toward Eve's reason, her senses, her desires. And in all these, it's having her look inward, right? Herself, rather than outward toward God and his word. And this ties into what Satan says right before, the thing that kind of sets this off. He tells Eve, "For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." The devil told Eve that God was holding her back, that God was limiting her, that God was being selfish and unfair to her, and she didn't have to take it. She could be like God. She could use her own reason, senses, and desires to decide what was right and wrong for her. She didn't have to be held back. She could be free. These temptations still attack us today. Right? Temptation appeals to reason. How often do you know what God's word says, but then you think, well, but the temptation, it just makes sense, right? And so how could it be wrong? For example, if two men or two women love each other, well, then how could it be wrong for them to get married? Marriage is about love, right? What does it matter what they do in the privacy of their own home? Temptation appeals to feelings, to the senses, again. The sins of gossiping, lust, drunkenness, wrath, laziness. There's a part of us that very much enjoys how these things make us feel. How can it be wrong if it feels good? And on the other side of the coin, doing the right thing, speaking the truth, right, if this causes someone pain or sadness, well, can it really be the right thing? Temptation appeals to desires, especially for things that are, by themselves, good things. For example, people desire children. It's a good thing. But if they're unable or sometimes unwilling to have them naturally or resort to adopt, well, then they resort to things like surrogacy, which involves the buying and selling of human beings as a product, or IVF, which involves conceiving many children, knowing that most of them will have to be killed. And all these temptations were directed to look inward, to what makes sense to us, to what feels good to us, to what is desirable for us, not outward to the Lord God and what He has told us in His perfect word. These attacks are leveled against Jesus by Satan in the wilderness. And here we see how Satan takes those temptations and applies them to specific situations. So Jesus has been in the wilderness fasting for 40 days and 40 nights. He is very, very hungry. And so, of course, what's the first thing the devil goes after? What does he say? "If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread." Now, how would reason look at this temptation? Well, why not make bread? How can a few little loaves really matter all that much in the grand scheme of things, in the whole God's plan of salvation? And why have the power to make bread if you're not supposed to use it? That's like having fruit on a tree that you're not supposed to eat. What would the senses say? Being this hungry does not feel good. Wrestling with the devil while hungry is even worse. Also, kind of the heartstrings here, what kind of father would make his son go hungry like this? There, the devil's trying to make God look like the bad guy, just like he did with Eve. Consider the next temptation. "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, 'He will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone.'" Again, the devil is appealing to reason, even twisting scripture to do so. Right? God said he'd protect you, so you can jump. Right? Here especially, I think he appeals to feelings. Right? Imagine how good it would have felt, right, to be falling from the pinnacle and then heavenly angels swoop down and just gently set you down in the courtyard. Be an adrenaline rush, like skydiving, but with a divine intervention instead of parachutes. And even more to the temptation, imagine how good it would have felt to have all the crowds watch in amazement as it happens. And even more than that, imagine how good it would have felt to rub it in the noses of the Pharisees and Sadducees, the Sanhedrin. Who's the master of the temple now? In addition to reason and feelings, we also, with this temptation, have that appeal to desire, right? In this case, the desire to win converts, right? A good thing. Well, surely the people would see this grand sign and they'd fall down and worship. It's like the devil saying, "Isn't that what you've come to do, Jesus?" On to the third temptation. The devil takes Jesus up on an incredibly high mountain, and by the power that he still possesses as a fallen angel, he shows Jesus all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. Then he turns to Jesus and says, "All these I will give you if you will fall down and worship me." Now maybe we think, well, Jesus is God, right? He's God of everything. How does this tempt him? And it's true, he is God. Yet he's in what we call the state of humiliation, where he has set aside much of his power, right? Instead, he's chosen to suffer as one of us. Satan here is offering Jesus the option to just skip all the suffering, skip the hunger, skip having to deal with wavering crowds and obnoxious Pharisees and thick-headed disciples, skip the cross, just get all the glory, right? Get all the glory right away. Human reason would call that a pretty good deal. And human senses? Well, would you rather suffer the agony of being crucified while God's wrath being poured out on you, or not. And desire? Well, all the world would be yours, Jesus, and then you can, you know, do with them whatever you want, right? You can bring your kingdom to earth, and isn't that why you're here, right? Bring about the kingdom of God? All you have to do is worship. Bow down once, get glory forever. The devil attacked Jesus' human reason, senses, and desires. He attacks us this way as well. And we're only deceiving ourselves if we think that we can resist him by ourselves. Remember, Eve was innocent. She was without sin and its corruption. But when she looked at the fruit for herself and judged it according to her own decision, she fell. You and I are born sinful. We already start off bearing the corruption of sin because of the fall. And so maybe rather than thinking, well, if I were in Eve's shoes, I would have done it differently, instead look to Christ and see how he resisted temptation and follow in his footsteps. And how did our Lord resist temptation? Not by using his divine power or even his perfect reason here. He didn't just vaporize the devil when he came to him in the wilderness or cast him into the abyss then and there. No, Jesus was there as true man to redeem men, to fulfill the law which we have failed to uphold. This is what makes Jesus that great high priest that Hebrews speaks of, the high priest who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Jesus resisted the devil through the word. When the devil tempted Jesus to trust his power to make bread for himself over his Father's care and provision, Jesus responded with Deuteronomy 8:3. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Jesus had set aside his divine power, fully entrusting himself into the hand of his Father. And so he would continue to trust that his Father would preserve him, giving him bread when he knew was right, just as he's promised to all people in his word. When the devil tells Jesus to jump off the temple top and twists scripture to try to justify it, Jesus again responds with the word. Deuteronomy 6:16, "You shall not put the Lord your God to the test." Just as Jesus would trust his Father to provide daily bread, he would not go out of his way to try to force his Father into doing things merely for his earthly benefit or glory. He would not test. He would trust. And then, when Satan offers Jesus all the kingdoms of the world and their glory, Jesus responds with Deuteronomy 6:13, "You shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve." Though Jesus is the Lord God, worthy of all worship, he doesn't blast the devil with that glory, but he simply declares that God alone is to be worshipped, period. And this is true, even if that worship and honor of God means going to the cross. The Lord Jesus drives back the devil with the word, perfectly obeying his Father, remaining as the pure Lamb of God whose blood will take away the sin of the world. The Lord's use of Holy Scripture to drive the devil away, that's a wonderful blessing and example for us, because it's one that we can actually follow. If Jesus had simply used his divine power to banish the devil, well, that would be great and all, but you and I can't do that, right? We would be defenseless before the tempter if that's what you had to do to drive him away. But Jesus drove away the devil and his temptations with the word. That's the same word that he has given to you and me. When the devil tempts us to take the easy path, to avoid suffering by breaking just a little part of the commandments, then we respond with scripture, as Jesus did. We can face times of plenty and want and whatever else comes our way by saying, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." When the devil would try to ensnare us to do things contrary to God's word, but, you know, that feel good or that makes sense, or, you know, the rest of the world's doing it, well, we can remind ourselves that God's ways are higher than our ways, right? That's Isaiah 55. And also that our Lord is leading us in right paths for his name's sake. That's the 23rd Psalm. when the devil would offer us worldly glory and pleasure and comfort, if only we would just trust in him over the Lord, well, then we can drive him back with a prayer to God, such as the song of praise sung around his throne in Revelation 4. Worthy are you, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created. In these times of temptation, we can also remind ourselves the words of Jesus. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. The devil would love to drag you down to hell, to eternal destruction. But he can't. He doesn't have the power. He can't force you. He has to get you to choose that path. Yet our Lord has given you everything you need to resist the devil. Our Lord has washed you in baptism. He's clothed you in the righteousness which he showed both in his own temptations and which he offered up on the cross. He's given you a new heart to fear, love, and trust in him above all things. And he has given you his holy and perfect word. Trusting in that word, you are able to resist every temptation of the devil. In the name of Jesus, amen.